It's just 45 years now since I first trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And during all of that time, I have devoted a portion of time every day to the study of God's Word. And somehow these portions of the Word of God that are so familiar and that we think we know by heart, these are the portions that in recent days have become more exceedingly precious to my heart. It was a part of my life when I was interested in prophecy. I still am. It was another part of my life when I was interested in doctrine, and I still am. It was another part of my life when I was interested in the history of the Word of God, the historical backgrounds in the Old Testament. But in recent days, I've been going back to these passages of Scripture that we learned to know and love in childhood, and that have become exceedingly precious to my heart. I don't suppose there's anyone here in our meeting this evening that couldn't repeat the 23rd Psalm by heart. It's one of those portions of Scripture that we learn in childhood. But as we look at it, we see fresh glories and beauties in it. I want to speak about it tonight, maybe in a little different way from what it's usually taken. There are three or four interpretations of the psalm that I have enjoyed during my life. I remember hearing years ago an interpretation of the 23rd Psalm that was given by a man called Knight. He wrote a little book called The Song of the Syrian Guest, and it's what you might call the pastoral interpretation of the psalm. He takes each sentence in it, and he takes some lesson in connection with the shepherd and the sheep. There are many, many things about that that I have enjoyed, but in looking at it, various times, there was always something seemed to be lacking, and always seemed to be something strained and forced about it. For instance, when you read, "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over, and then surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." To take these sentences in the psalm and apply them to the shepherd and the sheep, it always seemed to me to be a little bit forced and strained. Some years ago, I read an interpretation that was given by Dr. A.T. Pearson, and he calls it the dispensational application of the psalm. Well, I enjoy that too. I have no argument against it at all. He points out that the first part of the psalm, we get the truth in the Old Testament. And then when we come to the middle part of the psalm, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil." He points out that here we get a spread table and the anointing with oil. And he applies that to the Lord's table in the New Testament and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Well, I think that that's an interesting interpretation of it. But in looking at the psalm again recently, it appeals to me that what we find here is a little synopsis, a little epitome of David's own life. And this is the way I want to apply it tonight. I want to speak very simply about it, and I want to point out six or seven incidents in David's life that I think he's speaking about. He's writing when he's an old man. I don't think that David wrote the 23rd Psalm in his early life when he was a shepherd boy, but I think at the close of life, just a short time before he died, he's looking back over his lifetime. And each sentence in the psalm, I think, points out some incidents in David's life that he had with God himself. Now, this is the interpretation I want to put upon it, and I want to read it again and point out certain incidents, certain days in David's life that may be applying to our lives. You know, I'm coming towards the end of life. We have spent the most of our life on the mission field. We're well over the meridian and going rapidly down the other side. And if I look back at my little day, at my life on here, I can see 5 or 6 or 7 incidents stand out very clearly. And I think that is the idea in David's mind. He's looking back over his earthly pathway, and he's pointing out in the sand certain things that happened. Now with that in mind, let's read again the first 2 verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I would like to suggest that what we get here is the first 16 years of David's life. It was a time when, as a shepherd boy, when he took care of his father's sheep, when he learned to know and love the good shepherd, and when he can use the little personal pronoun, the Lord is my shepherd. I would be strongly tempted tonight to tell a story that came from my native land. I suppose most of you can tell by my tongue that I'm an Irishman. I was born over there. And there was an outstanding believer who belonged to Ireland in his early days. His name was John Nelson Darby. And Mr. Darby in his early days was an Episcopal clergyman. Up until the time he was 25 or 26 years of age, he ministered in the Episcopal Church. And he tells the story how that he was visiting among his parishioners and one day knocking at a little cabin door in County Kerry, he didn't get a reply. He knocked again, and there was a feeble voice from inside said, "Come in." Mr. Darby walked inside and he found a boy lying on a pallet. He was dying of tuberculosis, what we used to call in the old country, galloping consumption. And the little fellow was dying. Mr. Darby sat down beside him and tried to speak words of comfort to the boy. He was a Roman Catholic. And when he tried to make the gospel plain to him, he said, "Sir," he said, "I don't understand what you're talking about." He said, "It's a complete mystery," he said, "what you're saying." Mr. Darby could see immediately there was a dark mind here. And very sympathetically and kindly, he asked the boy, he said, "How is it," he said, "that you're lying on this bed, dying of consumption, dying of tuberculosis?" "Well, sir," he said, "I'm a shepherd." And he said, "One night when I was counting the sheep, putting them into the sheepfold," he said, "I found that there was one missing." And he said, "I couldn't go to bed that night until I found it." He said, "I spent the whole night going up and down the valleys in this part of the country. And in the early morning, just as it was dawning," he said, "I found the sheep. The poor thing was so exhausted," he said, "I picked it up and I put it on my shoulders. And I never put it on," he said, "until I brought it home and I put it in the fold. But," he said, "the next day, I developed a cough. It developed into something more serious, into pneumonia. And now," he said, "you see me in the way that I am." Mr. Darby, he could immediately see his cue. And he picked up the 23rd Psalm and he read this beautiful verse. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he told him the beautiful story of Luke chapter 15, how that the good shepherd went out after the sheep until he found it, and he put it upon his shoulders, and he never put it on until he brought it to the fold. "Now," he said to the boy, "lift up your left hand." And the dying boy, he lifted up his hand. "Now," he said, "I would like you," he said, "to put each one word," he said, "on each finger of your hand. The first one is, 'This Lord is my shepherd.'" And when he came to this fourth finger, now he said, "Grasp that finger," he said, "with your right hand." And again he repeated it. "This Lord is my shepherd." And I said, the important word is that little word, M-Y-M-Y. "The Lord is my shepherd." And again he told him the lovely story of a good shepherd going out after the sheep. And again he told them how The Lord Jesus had died for him upon Calvary's cross. The boy was very dark. His mind was as dark as midnight. But after a little word of prayer, he left it. When he came back the next day, he found a house of mourning. The boy had died in the night. He had died in the meantime. And Mr. Darby, he asked the lady who had taken care of him after he was dead, taken care of his body. He said, "How did he die?" Well, she said, "I don't know." But she said, "When I threw back the coverlet, I found there was a smile upon his face." And he said, "His right hand had firmly grasped the forefinger of his left hand." You can imagine what happened. The Lord is my shepherd. The important word here is that little personal pronoun, mine. You know there's not a single word of prayer in the 23rd Psalm? Not a single word of prayer. What we get here is all praise and worship. There are 16 personal pronouns in the 6 verses. 16 that have to do with David himself. And there are 10 have to do with the shepherd. 26 altogether. 26 personal pronouns in the 23rd Psalm. And 16 have to do with a man who wrote it. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, I wonder if all of us here tonight can use that word, the Lord is my shepherd. If we can use that personal pronoun, and we can apply it to ourselves. Just before I left Africa, we had a conference at a place called Monte Speranza. We usually meet there for a week every year. And at that conference, there were 40 missionaries gathered together from every part of Central Africa, Rhodesia, the Congo, and Angola. One day, when we had the opportunity of ministering at the conference, I asked the folk there, those that were saved, those that were led to Christ before they were 16 years of age, to raise their hand and indicate that they had been saved at that time in early life. And you know, 90% of those honored servants of God at that conference, they raised their hands and said they had been led to Christ before they were 16 years of age. Now, I'd like to suggest that this is David's early life. When as a shepherd boy, the first 2 verses, I think, cover that delightful period in his life when he came to know and love and appreciate the good shepherd, and when he could say, really and truly, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Certain things happened at that time I'm not going to take time to speak about tonight. There are 4 incidents particularly in David's life that happened in his early life. Now again, I have attempted to speak about that, but I just want to pass it by for the meantime. But I want to point out that the first 2 verses here, we get the delightful time. The time of his conversion, that is in our language, the time when he knew the good shepherd as his shepherd, and he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. It was the most delightful time of his life. God saved my soul when I was 15 years of age. I'm very thankful for that. And it's a wonderful thing here this evening to see quite a number of young people. And beloved friends, I want to say that one of the most important works today is work among children and the work among the young. This is the time when the Word of God gets into the heart and when the Holy Spirit does His work in young lives and young hearts. This is the importance of what we get here at the commencement of the Psalm. And thank God for everyone here tonight who can say, the Lord is my shepherd. Now the second incident I think we get in contrast with the first, verse 3. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restoreth my soul. And as well as the delightful day, there's a very dark day in David's life. And I think he's putting one in contrast with the other. I'm not dogmatizing about this, but I think he's referring to that very dark day when David sinned against God One of the blackest pages on inspiration is the day that David sinned. I would like to pass it over tonight. I'm certainly not going to say anything unkind or hard about God's dear servant. I let infidels and atheists do that kind of thing. I wouldn't want to say anything hard or unkind about him, but it's recorded in God's Word. And I think that in any epitome, in any synopsis of his life, it would be included. And I certainly think that it's referred to here. He restoreth my soul. Remember what happened after David had been delivered from all his enemies. He had been made king, put upon the throne. One day he rose from off his bed after he had had a siesta in the middle of the day, and he was walking upon the rooftop of his house. And his eyes traveled over the rooftops in Jerusalem and in the patio of a home, in the little compound of a home, he saw a woman. Her name was Bathsheba. The flood tides of passion were unloosed, and David sent a messenger, and that woman was brought to his home. And David broke three of the commandments of God. He broke the fifth one, he broke the sixth, and he broke the tenth commandment. He committed the sin of adultery. He committed the sin of murder, and then he hid what he had done. And if you look at God's commandments, you'll find that there were three of them were broken in that terrible sin that David committed. Now, I'm not going to go into detail of the sordid story, but I want to remind you of it tonight. And whatever a man does or a woman does in their lifetime is recorded. And I believe that David is referring to it here. You remember, after he had sinned that great sin of adultery and wrecked a man's home, he sent for the man that he had sinned against. And when Uriah the Hittite, when he came, David said, I said, you go down to your house. I want you to go down home. And Uriah said, no. He said, the rest of the men are fighting on the battlefield. And he said, I'm certainly not going to go down home. He said, I'm going to sleep on your doorstep. And when David saw that the thought of his heart had been thwarted, he sat down and wrote a letter, and he sent it to Joab. And he said, when Uriah the Hittite, when he comes back and delivers this letter, put him in the forefront of the battle. And then, where the battle is hottest, retire from him so that Uriah the Hittite might die. That order was fulfilled. And that good man with a sword in his hand, fighting for David, standing in the midst of the enemies of God, he was cut down, and he lost his life. You know, I wonder what was passing through the mind of Joab when he wrote the letter and sent it back again to David and said, Uriah the Hittite is dead. The man who had carried his death warrant in his hand, he had died amidst the enemies of God. And Joab wrote the letter and sent it back to David. And when he opened it and read it, he cynically said this. Why, he said, the sword devours one as well as the other. Uriah the Hittite is dead. And he thought, that's it. That's the end of that. And he sent to Uriah's home, and he brought Bathsheba to his home, and she became his wife. But God said, the thing that David had done, it displeased the Lord. He had sinned against God. You know, sometimes a man can go a tremendous length, but God will always deal with it. A man that truly belongs to Christ, a real child of God, God will always deal with matters of this kind. So God sent his servant. He sent Nathan to him. He told him the story of the little ewe lamb. And David said this, why, he said, the man that has done this shall surely die. And you know, you generally find that when a man is away from God, and has sinned against God, and his heart is case-hardened, that's the very time when he'll want to apply the sword to somebody else. That is the time that he's hardest. But Nathan looked at him, and he said, David, he said, thou art the man. And when David realized that he had sinned against God, he cast himself on the mercy of God, and God forgave him his sin. Now at that time, I believe David's repentance was real and true and genuine. He really repented from his sin. He said, "Oh Lord," he said, "if I could bring a sacrifice, I would do that. But," he said, "the only sacrifice that I can bring is a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit." He really confessed his sin, and he repented of his sin, and God said, "David, your sin is forgiven, but, the sword shall never depart from thy house." You know, anything that we do in this life, thank God there is repentance and there's restoration. But sin always, it always brings repercussions. Just like a boomerang, it'll come right back again to the doorstep of the man who commits it. And David had to suffer fourfold for that dark, dark day in his life. Now he was restored, and he was brought back to God. But David, in his own lifetime, he had to see four things happened in his own life that duplicated and recapitulated that sin that he had committed. Now I think that this is what David is speaking about here. "He restoreth my soul." Oh, thank God there is restoration. And when a saint of God does get away from God, when sin is confessed truly and genuinely, there is restoration with God. But there are always repercussions. "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." At this time, David wrote the 51st Psalm. I believe he also wrote the 32nd Psalm. And I have an idea too, although they're not dogmatizing about it. I would like to think that at this time, he also wrote the 103rd Psalm. Here was a man whose soul had been restored, and alongside of the delightful day, the early days of his life, when he came to know the Good Shepherd, there was also the dark day when he needed restoration and brought back to God. Verse 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Many, many times, I've read this beautiful verse to someone who was dying. And what a delightful word we get here to someone who's passing through the valley of the shadow of death. We have done that again and again. And I think it's a perfectly legitimate application of the verse. But I would like to suggest that David is thinking of another valley. I think, again, it's an incident in his life that he's thinking about. Let's think about it for a moment. You remember when Goliath of Gath came and defied the armies of Israel? David, again, was only a youth at the time. He came to visit the battlefield. And when he spoke about Goliath of Gath defying the armies of Israel, and said, "Is there not a man among you that's able to go out and meet this man?" They thought he was impudent. They thought he was arrogant. They thought he was insolent. And his brother said, "You just get right away back home and take care of those few sheep." But David knew what he was talking about. He was a man who had already proved God at the backside of the desert with a sling and with a stone. And there he had tackled a lion and a bear, and he wasn't afraid of this individual. His words were carried to Saul. Saul sent for him, and he tried on his armor. And when Saul put his armor on David, and he tried to maneuver with him, the heavy armor upon his body and the sword in his hand, boy said, "I can't use these things." And he cast them aside. And he went down into the valley of the shadow of death, the valley of Elah, where he met the giant, not dressed as a soldier, but dressed as a shepherd. He had a staff in his hand, and he had the club. He had the shepherd's crook and the club, and he also had a sling and a stone in his hand. He went down into the valley, not as a soldier, but as a shepherd with complete dependence upon God, and he took his life in his hand when he did that. And when the giant saw him coming, He says, do you think that I'm a dog? He said, you would come down to meet me with a stick in your hand? David said, I come down, he said, to meet you. He said, in the name of the Lord God Almighty. He used the name Jehovah. And then he ran. And he did what he had done many a time before. He put the stone in the sling, and he slung it around his head, and he let fly. And that stone that sank into the forehead of the giant, and he measured his length upon the ground. And David went forward, and he drew the giant's sword, and he took his head off. And then he came up out of the valley of the shadow of death, up out of the valley of Elah, with that great big dripping head of the giant in his hand. I never think of this, but I don't think of an incident that happened over in England many years ago. There was a man called Walter Scott, who was an outstanding teacher of the Word of God, a man who lived until he was 100 years of age, a great prophetic student and a great preacher. One night he was preaching the gospel in the city of Hull, and he was preaching about David and Goliath. And there's a man who was shaking hands with him as he was going out through the door of the back. Mr. Scott asked him, he said, friend, he said, are you a Christian? And the man pulled a long face and he looked at him and he said, well, anytime anybody asks me that question, I always feel like quoting a verse of a hymn. There is a thing I long to know, and oft that gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I His or am I not? He said, Mr. Scott, to tell you the truth, he said, I don't know whether I'm a Christian at all or not. Mr. Scott was a very quick thinker. And he said, I suppose you heard what I was talking about tonight, about David and the giant. David and the giant. Yes, he said, I heard your discourse. He said, I want you to think, he said, of David taking off the giant's head with a sword. And as he picks up that great big dripping head of the giant, with the blood dripping out of it, and as he walks up out of the valley of Elah, he's saying something like this. There is a thing I long to know, and oft it gives me anxious thought. Is this Goliath's head or no? Is he dead or is he not? No question about it, he was dead. And this is what David is speaking about. I'm not dogmatizing about this at all. But I like to think that what David is speaking about here is that experience, the most dangerous day in his life, the valley of the shadow, when he went down into the valley of Elah, and where he met the giant, and where he took off his head, a marvelous picture of the work of the Lord Jesus in dealing with the devil himself. A wonderful, wonderful picture of the gospel. There's the dark day, the delightful day, and here is the dangerous day in his life. Now the next day is, thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Immediately after that experience, David had a very, very pathetic experience. You remember Saul? He invited him home, gave him his daughter to wife. And David sat at the king's table. You know, something very pathetic happened while David was sitting at that table. There was a wicked, evil thought entered into the heart of the king. You find it everywhere today. Many a time I've asked God that it would never, never, never enter my mind or heart. It's that awful green-eyed monster of jealousy. And while David was sitting at that table, the man that actually had encouraged them previously, when he heard the woman singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s, twice over we read about him lifting the javelin on that young man who had been the savior of the nation. He tried to smite him to the wall with that javelin. He tried to take his life. I would like to suggest that that's what David is speaking about here. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. And that man, he actually tried to take the life of the man who had been the savior of the nation. It was jealousy taken hold of his heart. You know, you find this everywhere in the world. Envy and jealousy are at the back of many a crime. Not only in the world, But unfortunately, it's all too common among the people of God. Do you think there's such a thing among servants of God as jealousy? I could tell you many a story. I would hate to do it. But the one thing that comes to my mind that happened many years ago with two honored servants of God, both of them are in the presence of God tonight. Both of them were men that God had widely used. And those two men for 35 years hadn't spoken to one another. If I were to mention their names, possibly a large proportion here tonight would know whom I'm talking about. One of these beloved brethren was dying. An old, white-haired man, an honored servant of God. And he suddenly realized he was going into the presence of God. And for 35 years he hadn't spoken to his brother. Again, an honored servant of the Lord. He didn't want to die that way, and he sent for him. And his friend came in, sat down at the dying man at his bedside, and the man that was dying, with tears running down his face, he said, "Brother," he said, "I want to make a confession." He said, "For 35 years," he said, "we have walked apart. You have walked your way, and I have walked mine." And he said, "God knows we believe the same thing. We preach exactly the same doctrine. We believe in the same Lord." And he said, "We both have seen blessing in the work of God. But," he said, "I want to make a confession." He said, "The reason why we have walked apart during these years is because I was jealous of you." He said, "God was using your ministry," and I said, "I just simply could not stand to hear," he said, "the way that God was blessing you in your ministry." And I said, "I was so jealous." He said, "That is the reason why I have avoided you all these years." And with the tears pouring down his face, he said, "Brother," he said, "would you forgive me?" And the other man, by this time, he was weeping. And I said, "Brother," he said, "I want to tell you that I was just as bad as you were." He said, "I too avoided you." And I said, "All of these years," he said, "our paths have never crossed." He said, "We have never stood on the same platform. We have never ministered at the same conferences all of these years." And I said, "I want to tell you that what was wrong with me was jealousy." He said, "I know," he said, "that God has honored your ministry and he has honored mine." And he said, "Would you please forgive me, brother?" And those two dear men, two honored servants of God, sitting by that bed, that man, he took his brother's hand and with the tears pouring down their face, making a mutual confession, there was a reconciliation. And after it was all over, and I had a little word of prayer, the one man turned round to the other and he said, "Brother," he said, "why didn't we do this 35 years ago?" You know, beloved brethren and sisters, these are practical things. Jealousy is something that characterizes not only the poor worldling, but unfortunately, Paul has to speak about it in his first epistle to the Corinthians. As a matter of fact, it was the very root and core and heart of the difficulty at Corinth. Envy, jealousy, division. The old grandmother, the mother, and the daughter, we get all three of them here, and the root of the whole trouble was envy and jealousy. "Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Here was David's most difficult day. "Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You know, I think one of the most distinguished days in David's life was when the oil of God was poured upon his head. Again, I don't want to go into this in detail. I'd be strongly tempted to do it. But there were three times when David was anointed with oil. You know, in a country like this, where you have a republic, this may not be very, very clear and may not be very important. But the country where I was born was a monarchy. And we had certain songs and certain things that we always sang at the coronation. I'm not going to repeat them here tonight because it would be completely out of place. I know that. But on the other hand, the king and the priest and the prophet at the inauguration of their ministry, the inauguration of their office, their heads were always anointed with oil. And David, three times in his experience, not a vial of oil that was poured on Saul's head, but a full horn of oil, the product of sacrifice, it was poured upon David's head. I believe he was anointed as a prophet, as a priest, and a king. First of all, in the midst of his brethren, he was anointed with oil in his father's home. And then over the royal tribe of Judah, when he became king, he was anointed. And then thirdly, over the 12 tribes of the children of Israel at Hebron, 7 years later, again, his head was anointed with oil. It was the inauguration to his public office among the people of God. I was speaking in Africa about this some years ago. I had about 120 African brethren, leaders among the assemblies over there, and I was having a couple of weeks' meetings with them. There was a fine big African sitting on the front seat. His name was Lungongo. And I was speaking about the prophet and the priest and the king, and how each man had his head anointed with oil. And I pointed out that the Lord Jesus, when he was here upon earth, he was anointed too. And every time he was anointed, it was done by a woman. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Every time he was anointed by a woman. And we read of the Lord Jesus in three different circumstances how he was anointed. After I was finished, Lungongo, he put up his hand. He says, "Gannon, you've left out somebody." He said, "There are four men in the Bible with an anointed head." I said, "Is that so?" "Yes," he said, you have forgotten somebody. I said, "Lungongo, you come right up here and tell the folk who the fourth man was with the anointed head." And Lungongo, he stretched himself up and he looked at me with a twinkle in his eye. And I said, "Have you forgotten Leviticus 13:14? I said, "That's about the leper, isn't it?" "Yes," he said, "it's about the leper." He said, "Have you never read Leviticus 13:14? I said, "Of course I have." He said, "You remember what happened? When the leper, his leprosy was discovered outside, head there, covering on his upper lip, unclean, unclean, unclean. He was segregated outside the camp. But in the blood of cleansing, he had 3 days. He had a first day, a seventh day, and an eighth day. On the first day, they took a little vessel, an earthen vessel, and with overrunning water, two little birds were killed in the earthen, one little bird was killed in the earthen vessel overrunning water. The blood was placed upon its two wings." And Lungongo, he pantomimed the whole thing, how that the little bird was let loose in the open field, and it flew up into heaven with the blood upon its wings. And he looked at me. He said, "Isn't that a lovely picture of the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus?" I said, "It certainly is." Then he said, "On the seventh day, they took a razor and all his hair came off. And his clothes were washed in water." He said, "Isn't that a picture of the consecrating power and the sanctifying power," he said, "of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God in cleansing a man's life?" I said, "It certainly is." Then he said, "What happened on the eighth day? They took the blood of a trespass offering. It was placed upon his ear, his thumb, on the great toe of his right foot. And then they took some oil. And the oil was placed on the ear, on his thumb, and on the great toe of his right foot." And he explained the whole business. The head, the intelligence, the mind, it was purchased by blood, redeemed by blood, and then the oil went on top. The hand, speaking of the work, the action, it too was purchased by blood, redeemed by blood, and consecrated with the oil. The same with the rock, with the foot. I said, "The last thing that the priest did, he poured the rest of the oil into his left hand, and then he anointed his head." And I said, "He's the fourth man in the Bible with an anointed head." Do you think I'll ever forget that fourth man? "Thou anointest my head with oil. Here we get the most distinguished day in David's life. The next one is, my cup runneth over. You know, here we get worship. There was one day David went into the presence of God. And as he went in there, he sat down before God and he said, oh Lord God, he said, what manner of man is this? And his little cup ran over. Now, again, I have strongly tempted to speak about worship here tonight. You know, tomorrow morning, we're going to have the opportunity of sitting at the Lord's table. And I don't know what you feel about that experience. But to me, it's just a little oasis in the desert. It's a little foretaste of heaven. And when we sit at the Lord's table and think about Him, you know, we've heard all kinds of explanations of worship and definitions of worship, what it is. But to me, the most delightful one is this one here. My cup runneth over. And as I think of what God has done for me, He pours in, and He pours in, and He pours in, and He pours in. And then my little cup, my heart, it just bubbles over the side. My cup runneth over. Here we get the most devotional day in David's life. Here we get his worship overflowing to God for all that he has done for us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now here is his disappointment. I suppose most of us have had disappointing experiences in life, and David had one too. All his military campaign, and for many, many years, he had an ambition to accumulate treasure so that he might be able to build a house of God. Every time he had a military campaign and he accumulated the treasure, it was laid to the one side. And while he brought the ark and put it in the tent that he pitched for it on Mount Zion, his ultimate object was to build a beautiful house. He wanted to build a house of God. And one day his friend Nathan went to him and he said, David, go and do all that's in your heart. But then God spoke to Nathan. And he said, no, he said, David is not able to build that house. He said, he has been a man of war from his youth up. He said, he can't build a house, but his son Solomon, he'll build a house. He's a man of peace. You know, there's one thing that this would teach us, and it's this. A man who's a fighter cannot be a builder. And a man who's continually fighting and quarreling, a man of war, he can't build a house. Must be a man of peace. And this was the lesson that David was taught. No, he said, you're not able to build a house. He said, your son, Solomon, he will build the house of the Lord. Now, David had a disappointment, but he can say this, surely goodness and mercy have followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, here's not a house built with hands, but it's an eternal house, a house eternal in the heavens, to which David could look forward. Now, as I look back at my life, there are many, many things that I'm just so thankful and grateful for. There's one thing I have no regrets about it at all, and that is, when I was 15 years of age, I was led to Christ. And almost immediately afterwards, I gave myself to God for His work. And I said, Lord, just take me and use me in any way that you can. And when I was 21 years of age, I went to Africa. I'll never forget the day that I left. There was an old brother shaking hands with me at the door as I was leaving. That last time before I left home, 21 years old. And he looked at me and he said, Brother, I've decided to go the whole way with you. I said, Brother, what do you mean? Well, he said, all the time that you're over in Africa, he said, I've decided to pray for you 3 times a day. 21 years later, I met that dear brother in the city of Chicago. He was over 80 at the time. He said, you remember the promise that I made you? He said, when you went to Africa the first time? Well, I said, I'll never forget that promise. Well, he said, I want to tell you. He said, 3 times a day for 21 years, he said, I've remembered you before the throne of grace. You can imagine how I felt. These are the best friends we have. I never regret going to Africa at the early days of life. And I told the Lord, oh Lord, I said, give me 3 years and I was satisfied. Give me 3 years and I was satisfied. But you know, the Lord is far, far better than that. He gave me more than 12 times that. He gave me 38 years in pioneer work over in Africa, and I have absolutely no regrets about that at all. Oh, I do thank God for His goodness. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life. But you know, there have been disappointments. There's some things that I wanted to do in my early life, and I suppose most young people, anyone who has any spirit at all, and any of the life of God in them at all, they do want to do something for God. And you might have ambitions, and you know, as life goes on, sometimes life is a very unkind and crude and uncouth way of smashing those ambitions, knocking them out of your hand. Now, I've had those experiences too. And I suppose there are others here with a broken heart tonight and said, oh God, I wanted to do this, and I wanted to do that, and I wanted to do the other thing, but I wasn't permitted to do it. But beloved friend, I want to tell you about a place where every ambition will be realized. Goodness and mercy has followed us all the days of our life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And there, every ambition will be fully realized when we reach the Father's house. Now, I'd like to suggest that these are the outstanding things in David's life that he's speaking about. They've spoken to my heart. I just leave them with you tonight for your consideration. And may God help us as we seek to live for Him down here, that although there may be only half a dozen outstanding things in our life, that at least there may be something that will tell for God and for the good of His beloved people and for the spread of the gospel